All right, are we good?
Yep.
No, you're not.
I am good.
No, only God is good.
I'm feeling good.
You're feeling good. That doesn't mean you're good. I let you walk right into that one. Okay, let's get back to Romans 3. Now, you know, he's raising a good rhetorical question. And again, remember, there's this diatribe going on, right? And although Greg has not been pointing it out when it came up, there have been a lot of times when he's asking a question that was coming from somebody else who's trying to mess up Paul, essentially. Except Paul's asking the question. So it says, do we then cancel the law through faith? Who's asking that? The person that he's arguing with. They're saying, well, if you're saying we're saved by law, by faith, then why do we even have law? What was the purpose of the law? And actually, that question is answered several times in Romans. It's answered in Romans chapter 5, near the end of the chapter. It's answered in Romans 7. Things like, because the law made sin utterly sinful. That's why we had the law. Because the law made sin utterly sinful. And Paul said, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't have known I was a sinner. All right? And we are actually, we already went through a verse. It was in Romans 3, verse 20. For no flesh will be justified in his sight by works of the law, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. So through the law does not come forgiveness of sin, but through the law comes knowledge of sin. And what did he just finish doing in the first 2.5 chapters? Giving them knowledge of sin. All right? Not so they could let grace increase. All right, but so that they could put their faith in Jesus. So then we go to the very end of chapter 3. I'm about to start chapter 4. So then, do we cancel the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled the law in many ways. He fulfilled the law in one sense, which he's the only human being who lived to adulthood who actually obeyed it. He filled it in another sense in which he took the penalties that were implied in the law. And he fulfilled the law in that he completed it. Right? It was said to you of old, I say to you now. He brought it to its fullest meaning. And he fulfilled the law in that all the types, prefigures, foreshadows, and prophecies in the law were fulfilled through him. So the law had many purposes and many meanings. One thing the law did was it pointed towards Christ in a positive way. Another thing it did is it pointed towards sin in a negative way. It performed many functions. There's just one thing it didn't do, which is get you justified.
Yeah.
So one sin, lawbreaker. And its purpose was not to bring justification. Yeah. Right? It was not. And even the sacrifices were not to bring justification. They were to bring sufficient justification so they could worship God. They were about cleaning the outside so they could come to worship God and not get blitzed, which is better than not being able to worship God, I'm sure. All right? So we offer faith, in a sense, in lieu of death. God accepts our faith rather than the natural consequences of our sin, which is death. Now, I get to do a fun chapter. I get to do a fun chapter and a hard chapter, okay? Mm-hmm. Chapter 4 is fun. It's a pretty easy chapter, honestly. I think so. It's not like deep and a lot of whole theology. It's pretty simple. All right. So, by the way, I've got in my notes, somebody asked, what about the two sets of notes? I've got notes for the whole book of Romans. I wasn't going to cut out all the stuff that I'm not covering. Why do that? So you can stay in Greg's notes. You can stay in my notes or whatever, you know, just. So I got a bunch of things about different theories of atonement.
And there's Frank's notes in there too.
There's the deification theory, the ransom theory, the sanctification theory, all that sort of stuff. I like Gregory of Nazianzus. What has not been assumed has not been healed. It is what is united to his divinity that is saved. I think possibly these Eastern mystics, Nazianzus, Gregory of Nyssa, Basil, these guys probably came closer to a correct view than almost anything that happened in the West. They had some pretty good stuff, but I'm supposed to do in chapter 4. If I don't get into chapter 4, then we're not going to finish this thing. So, but what I said this is, any questions? We got a zillion questions between the talks. Go ahead, just bring them out. It's okay. Questions. Yeah.
So you mentioned the sacrifices didn't bring justification, but just allowed them to come into God's presence. But how does maybe you'll get to this, but how does the sacrifice of Jesus work backwards, like work for David or work for Moses or work for people?
Well,
or does it? Is it outside of time?
It says the Lamb of God slain since the creation of the world. But did they experience salvation in the sense that we do? I mean, salvation can be, just like faith can be defined different ways, salvation can be defined in different ways. So one definition of a saved person is somebody who has been repented, been baptized into Christ, received forgiveness of sins in the Holy Spirit. And none of them had that. In fact, Jesus says, anybody in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, right? That deposit we have, the Holy Spirit, is something that marks us as different from anybody that came before. All right, but did they have forgiveness? Yeah, there was forgiveness. But all along, faith and repentance was required. You know, we did a a conference a few years ago, a debate rather, between Shmuley Bateach, the Jewish rabbi, Shabir Ali, the Muslim guy, and Doug Jacoby. And they were kind of challenging Doug on this whole idea. And one thing that came up was, you know, Shmuley Bateach said there's no sacrifice for willful sins in the Old Testament, thinking that he'd catch Doug unaware of that. And so Doug asked him, well, then, but from your concept, then how does any Jew make it then? And he said, very simple, through repentance and through faith. That's coming from a conservative Jewish rabbi. I think I veered off of your question. What was your original question?
Well, no, that makes sense. So here's an example. So David commits this horrible sin with Bathsheba that's multifaceted. And Nathan tells him...
Rape and murder.
Tells him, you will not die. The Lord has taken away your sin.
Right.
So is Jesus' blood involved in that?
Yes. There's, you know, without the shedding of without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
I would agree with it.
All right, but it's not like the promise that we have a promise.
Right.
We have a deposit.
Yeah,
we have
different.
A guarantee. Right. And you know, like Greg said, I trust God's justice. Now I believe there's a greater percentage of Jews from that time than just total pagans from that time are going to be with God. I can't quote percentages. I'm very confident about Moses, David,
right.
Elijah. God said to Elijah, I've got however many thousand others there, you know.
Yeah.
All right. So, but who it is, it's really none of our business. It's a good thing to think about. We can wonder, but I would say this, that if they are going to make it, it's only through the blood of Jesus.
Right.
So these rituals, it's very clear, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, they created an outer, you know, it was a temporary outer cleanliness. And like it says in Hebrews, it never cleaned the conscience. That's why they had to keep doing it again and again and again. It created ceremonial cleanness.
Right.
And without ceremonial cleanness, they couldn't even worship God at all. But it didn't provide them access to the inner sanctum. Only through Jesus do we have access to the inner sanctum. So the question of who then will be in heaven, that's a great question. And my answer is, I don't know. I would say this, though, in response to Romans 2. So if it's possible that somebody could be saved even according to their conscience, so why do we even bother telling people about Jesus? Because now they're going to be responsible for what they know. Hey, we're going to mess them up. All right. And to that, I would say, well, all right. Do you want to come before God on Judgment Day based on having obeyed your conscience? Anybody here want to volunteer for that one? I trust God's justice, and God will decide. But I would say this, Telling people about salvation in Jesus Christ never affected anybody negatively in that sense. Those who say to that, they were probably not in that right spot anyway. So what about this guy in Outer Mongolia? I've been to Outer Mongolia. I've literally been there. Everybody I met had heard of Jesus. Every person I met in Outer Mongolia had heard of Jesus. All right? Anyway, another question. It's called Mongolia now. Inner Mongolia is in China. Outer Mongolia is Mongolia. Just so. Yeah.
Which is the same thing I was kind of asking you during the break. I talked a little bit with Greg.
Yeah.
In the book, you know, Luke Timothy Johnson, in chapter 3, verse 22, he's worded it different than I've ever read it, where he words it, the most natural way to read this phrase is through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe.
Right. So that's an interesting, because that's certainly not how we read it.
Yeah, no.
So is it saying we're saved through his faith?
Right.
Or are we saying we're saved through our faith?
Right.
And he's saying grammatically a more natural reading is we're saved through his faith. Well, I would say yes.
Oh, yeah.
I would say yes. So we don't have to decide which it is. Clearly, our faith as having a role in whether we're saved or not. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 4, so that, you know, kind of settle it once for all, okay? So I'll be honest with you. I'm still going to keep reading it as through our faith in his blood. That's how I'm going to probably continue reading it. But now as I do that, I might think another voice kind of saying, but, you know, maybe there's an aspect of his faithfulness. Isn't the cross about Jesus' faithfulness?
Yeah.
I think it is. So, you know, just, you know, as you become more mature in Christianity, what was clear becomes sometimes not quite as clear. And you have to be able to be comfortable with that. And to some extent, I wouldn't say filter is probably not the right word. You need to, you know, deliver some of this somewhat broader picture carefully to those you minister to. But don't hide it from them. Okay? Give people what they can handle. And the problem is at church, there's all kinds of people. So, you know. Anyway, another question possibly. All right, if they come up, interrupt me and we'll do that. So I get to talk about the faith of Abraham. And again, Paul uses Abraham as the ultimate example and model of the faith that he's talking about. And I'm telling you right now, if we have the faith of Abraham, we're just going to walk right in. We're just going to walk right into the promised land, the thing that it's a picture of. So let's read the first part here. What then can we say that Abraham, our forefather, by the way, here he's connecting with the Jews, not the Gentiles, our forefather, all right, according to the flesh has found. If Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. All right? So, and he's going to make a big deal about when he was circumcised. That could be confusing a little bit. So the bottom line is, does Abraham have anything to boast about? Sure, he's got lots of sheep and cattle, and, you know, he's a good-looking guy, and I don't know. Before God, he has nothing to boast about, right? Absolutely nothing. The only thing he brings before God is his faith. That's all he brings is his faith. Yes?
Well, I mean, isn't it interesting that you read about Abraham, all the choices that he made, like sleeping with Hagar or lying about his wife twice?
Right.
But he doesn't seem to bring up any of that stuff he just talks about. Like,
same thing as the Hebrew writer.
Right.
Aren't you glad that God looks at you that way?
Yeah. Right.
Aren't you glad? Right. No, that already but not yet. Like in the lesson I gave from Philippians last night, God sees us as what he's making us into. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Because, you know, when you were baptized, he made you into something. But really, not very fully formed, right? So when you were baptized into Christ, he made you holy, right?
Yeah.
But then in this life, he's making you holy.
Yeah.
And someday he will make you holy, like holy, holy. All right. And so, I think the way he's describing Abraham, I would take that as an example of that. Because he's assuming his Jewish audience knows all that stuff. But the bottom line is, he offered his one and only son. So God says, all that other stuff, I don't care about it anymore. Yeah.
What would you say is the definition of works? Because I know people who take this side of baptism being necessary for salvation say, okay, well, you say you're not just by works, but that's works of the law. But
right. I think he's defining a work as a thing done in order to earn something in this context.
So, but is it used?
For example, in Ephesians 2, it says God saved us for good works, but not, those are a different kind of work. That's a work done as a result, rather than to earn something. But again, am I going to say the word work is used in the same way in every context, in every sentence in the Bible? No. But in Romans, when he's talking about works done in order to earn something before God, which is what we're talking about, right? Isn't that exactly what he's saying here? Abraham could bring nothing to God's throne. It's like the little drummer boy, you know? Right? It's a Christmas song. Okay. All right. So how much credit does your work earn before God?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Does that mean he's going to forget your work, Hebrews chapter 6? Oh, he's going to remember it. He's going to reward it. All right? But that work didn't earn the situation where you're saved and then you get that reward. It doesn't work that way. Abraham believed God. Now, here's a question, and the book of the chapter, Romans 4, answers this question. This is a great question. What did Abraham believe? It says, because the bottom line is, if you believe this, it will be credited to you as righteousness. So I want to know what this is. If all I have to do is believe this, and by the way, belief is a work, right? Jesus said that in John chapter 5. What is the work we must do to be saved? And he said, believe in him. Baptism is not a work. It's done to you. You don't do it. It's done to you. All right. So anyway, so what is it that we need to believe? Okay. Believe God. Okay. I think what we need to believe is if he says it, it's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
He believed God's promises.
Yeah.
All right? And as we're going to read later, he believed against hope.
Yeah.
All right? Common sense says, not true.
Yeah.
Abraham said, well, I believe it anyway. All right? And that's what we're talking about. That ability to believe things that even seem foolish. You know, let me tell you, my favorite church in our fellowship to visit is in Jakarta. And my second favorite church to visit in our fellowship is in Hanoi or Ho Chi Minh City. Why? Because those people still believe the stuff we stop believing. They believe that God is going to do amazing things, and God can do amazing things anywhere, anytime, through anywhere. They just still believe all that stuff. And we got too sophisticated to believe that. You know? And I don't know about you, but I like to be around people who have faith. You know, they're asking me over lunch, so why things start going sort of better there, bigger? Because I actually believe this. I actually believe it. I had a conversation with Greg. Yeah, Greg, we got to raise our contribution by 50% within 2 weeks. And I said to him, I believe it's going to happen. And I said to the church, I believe it's going to happen. Now, there's just something about that.
Yeah.
Not that I had a promise on that one, honestly. I didn't have a promise on that one. I just had a bigger promise. I'm working under that umbrella. So Abraham is a type. You know, types, prefigures. He is a type. He represents this thing. He represents those who will be with God in eternity. And in what sense is he a type? Well, because he was saved by faith. All right? All right. What did Abraham believe? All right? All right. He believed. Well, let's go to Genesis 16, Genesis 15, rather, verse 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. I'm almost losing my voice. I used to teach 4, 5, 6 hours a day. I'm down to teaching only 1 or 2 hours a day now. So my voice is not as strong as it used to be. All right, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abraham said, Lord God, what can you give me since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Paul is quoting from Genesis 15:6. And what did Abraham believe? In the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Did he believe that the Bible is inspired by God? Did he believe that in the right doctrine? Did he believe the correct theology? What did he believe? He believed that God would do what he said. That's what he believed. It's pretty simple. All right. He believed that if he put his full, entire trust in the living God, rather than in himself, or in the things of the world, that God would meet all of his needs. He believed that. And he had good reason not to believe that. I don't know how old Abraham was in Genesis 15. I know by Genesis 18 is about, he was like 100. Say somewhere in his 90s. All right? Abraham believed it, not because of what was seen. He believed in spite of what is seen. So I have a question. Do you believe God?
Come on.
Do you believe God will be faithful to what he said? Do you really believe it? Well, that'll do two things. It'll change your life, and it'll get you all the way to heaven. That's a pretty good thing. But it's also a pretty hard thing, isn't it? Which is harder, working or believing? No, it's way harder. It's way harder to believe than it is to work. Now, to work well enough to get to heaven, that would be harder. Okay, all right, I'll admit that. But there's tons of people out there working. You know, you're doing nice things, serving in different places, going to church and doing things. But no, I believe it's much harder to believe than it is to work. And that's why we need to pay attention to building up people's belief, not just their obedience. Because if we build up their belief and their faith, guess what's going to come with it? All right? It's interesting. And I think it's 1 Thessalonians who talks about your work that comes from your faith. All right. In Romans, it talks about your obedience that comes from your faith. But in Galatians 5, it talks about your love that comes from your faith. Can you have obedience without faith? Yeah. Can you have works without faith? Yeah. Can you have love without faith? Not that kind of love. That's why the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Galatians 5, 6. I love Galatians. I don't know how I got there because I'm supposed to be talking about Romans. All right. So in Romans 4, work is obligation. What does work mean? In Romans 4, work means obligation. In Galatians 5, freedom. What's the opposite of freedom? The opposite is not slavery to sin, it's obligation. All right, so back to Romans. I slowed down, but I need to speed up a little bit here. All right. So now let me read from verse 4 to 8. Now, to the one who works, pay is not considered as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares righteous, the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from the works. How happy those whose lawless acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How happy the man the Lord will never charge with sin. So, what do we gain by works? Not a whole lot. What do we gain by trusting God? And by the way, like I said, faith, belief, it has different meanings. But I believe in the context of Romans 4, it's primarily about trust. I mean, faith sometimes means obedience. I mean, it flat out does. There are places in the Bible where faith actually means just believing in a fact, that there are places. All right, but in Romans 4, it's about trusting God's promises. The word faith, pistos, has a whole range of meanings. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it really just means belief in some information, in a sense. All right, or just simply believing something. In Romans 4, it has more of a meaning of, I guess, the word trust, as I would use. In Hebrews 3, it has more of the meaning of obedience. It's all those things. All right, but the faith of Abraham is the faith that trusts God, that trusts his promises. Let's read on verse 9 through 12. Now, Paul's going to make a big deal. He's going to sort of major in the minors for a minute, but there's a reason. Is this blessing only for the circumcised then? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? Good question. In Genesis 15, had Abraham been circumcised? No. I think it might be verse chapter 7, 16. You can read it, okay? So he's reading his Bible carefully. He's asking some questions. All right? Let me see. Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Now, that's why when you try to make the analogy between baptism and circumcision, you can get in big trouble right away. Because when was Abraham made righteous? When he had faith. And so if circumcision and baptism are an exact type, any type relationship, that means baptism has nothing to do with salvation, which is not what the Bible teaches, right? In fact, in Colossians 2, it says, baptism is a spiritual circumcision. That's what it says, okay? So we have to be careful here. Anyway, reading on. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. Now, when he says, this was to make him the father of all who believe or are not circumcised, who's he talking about? He's talking about everybody in this room. Anybody here happen to be Jewish? Okay? Okay, great. So you're good. You were good already. I don't know. Yeah, you're good already. But, all right, so that righteous may be credited to them also. And again, like I said, in Romans, we're interspersed in this whole Jew-Gentile thing that's going to come later on. We're introducing that in the larger argument that salvation, righteousness, justification is by faith. And he became the father of the circumcised, not only to those who are circumcised, but also to those who follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. Okay, got it? So Paul, it seems like he's making almost like too big a deal out of the timing here. All right, why? Because his faith and therefore his righteousness preceded his circumcision. And God, you know, when we say God is in control, we have to be careful what we mean by that. But God is in control in certain ways. For example, God was in control of the timing of this situation. Because I assume God knew that 2,000 years later, Paul was going to write this letter to us so we can kind of figure it out. So Abraham was reckoned as righteous while he was still a Gentile. Do you understand that when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous, he wasn't a Jew yet. He was a Gentile. When did he become a Jew? When he was circumcised. And I'm assuming the audience, if they're thinking about it, I think they're getting it. All right? And the thing he has to offer is going to be for all nations. And he became a Jew soon after this event. So who will be saved? Well, the answer here is those who walk in the footsteps of Abraham. So I think we need to ask ourselves, well, then what does it mean to walk? Oh, yeah, by the way, my notes keep getting behind my talk here. So the different senses of belief, of pistos, which is normally faith. Faith and belief can be used somewhat interchangeably in the Bible. So, you know, but they're not the same thing. It can be confusing. If you want a simple answer to that question, I'm not going to be able to give you one. Got it? It's a little tricky. So faith can mean belief, trust, obedience, or it even can be a system of beliefs. At least that's how the medieval church saw the word faith. All right, so Abraham's faith and therefore his righteousness preceded his circumcision. Who will be made righteous? Those who walk in the footsteps of Abraham. So if we walk in the footsteps of Abraham, where are we going to walk? Well, first thing we're going to do in Genesis 12 is we're going to walk out of Ur. Now, that's what I say rhetorically, but actually, it's when he walked out of Haran. If you read carefully, when he left Ur, he was still with his parents, and they were still doing idolatry. So we always say out of Ur, but you can just say Ur, and it's okay. And Sunday, out of Ur, I still do that. But, you know, in this class, it's actually when he left Haran that he actually left everything behind, including his family. So the scene there in Genesis 12, let's read it, Genesis 12, 1 through 5. Is actually when he left Haran. Okay? That's a detail. Again, you don't need to worry about that. You don't have to always explain everything. If you explained everything in church on Sunday morning, you'd never get through a decent sermon, all right? So you bottom line is, on Sunday morning, you say stuff that's not true, actually. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. What I mean by that is we say things that honestly, you'd really need to qualify it. So I'm not giving you permission to lie. I'm just saying you can't explain everything because then you'd never explain anything. All right, so here we go. What did I say? Genesis 12 through 5, is that what it said? Yeah. The Lord said to Abraham, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So we need to follow Abraham out of Ur, which means we need to take that old life, and we need to walk away from it. Oh, wait a minute. If you're a disciple, you already did that. Amen? I mean, that's what we call counting the cost. In fact, if you want to do it in the counting the cost study, you could just go back to Genesis 12. And what did Abraham leave behind? Everything. All right. And when he went, he didn't even know where he was going. God didn't even tell him. That's sort of cool. So we need to follow him out of Ur, but we also need to follow him to Mount Moriah. So we got the stages. And the promises were given in probably four or five different places. We could say the promise was given in Genesis 12. It was given in Genesis 15. And then it was given again in Genesis 22. And Genesis 22 is the ultimate hyper. That's where God says, I swear, as if God would have to swear anything, right? But to me, Mount Moriah is the place where we put on the altar even the blessings that God has given us. Our marriage, even to a Christian, our Christian children, the ministry that you built up through sweat, blood, and tears, and the Holy Spirit in the last 15 years, we lay those things on the altar, and we entrust even those things to God. All right, let's read verse 13 through 15. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. You got that? The promise was given in chapter 12, and specifically here in chapter 15. Got it? For the law produces wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, let me stop there. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. And we've already seen Romans 3:10. We've already seen Romans 3:31. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. I think we need to put some words in there. All right, let me see. Romans 3:20. For no flesh in his sight by the works of the law, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. So let me read it again. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. What did the law do? It made us aware. It made us aware. And who is more aware, Jew or Gentile?
Jews.
So he's saying, Jews, you be careful when you judge. Because, first of all, Abraham was credited as righteous when he wasn't even a Jew. All right? And besides, where there's no law, there's no transgression. And I think you could say he's using a bit of hyperbole here. It's not literally no transgression, but where there's no law, there's no awareness of transgression, and therefore no accountability, if you could argue, to that transgression. That's how I'm interpreting that one. All right. So which do you live by, law or faith? That is a great question. You say, well, by faith. Are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, isn't it worth stopping in the middle of the day every once in a while and saying, just now, that thing I just did, did I do that because of law or because of faith? I don't want to make you paranoid. And by the way, if you do things because of law once in a while, I think it's okay. God will forgive you for that. You know, doing things just because it's the right thing to do, it's okay. Now, I'd rather do, you know, Galatians 5:1, but for freedom he set you free, so don't be enslaved to the law, you know, and all that, you know, obligation. But you know what? If you do something out of a sense of obligation, amen, praise the Lord. But wouldn't it be better to do it out of faith? Wouldn't that be better? Isn't that what God has in mind for you? Isn't there freedom there? So Abraham is the father of all those. And he is the father of, he is the foreshadow, he is the prefigure, he is the forerunner of all of those who live and walk by faith and therefore are made righteous. Yes?
So John, if you have a 20-year-old on the college campus, how do you practically set them up to live by faith instead of by religious
beliefs? Maybe we can ask them to be aware of why they're doing what they're doing, to be sensitive to that. I think... you know, for example, some of us grew up in households where we never got praise for anything. We had parents who never gave us any praise. I don't have a formula for that. Probably you guys who have counselor training are going to be better to kind of do that cognitive thing. You could help us out there. But I would say reading Romans 4, I would say reading Genesis 22, I would say... reading my book on Hebrews, which talks about faith is belief in things that are unseen, but I think reminding ourselves of that. I try to remind myself, because the world says this, all this stuff, this will never happen, this isn't right, you know, people this, and problem this, and this person, and all this stuff, and the problem in the church, and this argument, this family falling apart, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I want to see through the eyes of faith. I want to see through the eyes of faith. And I refuse to stop having faith. But I think we have to train ourselves to that. It's not like you get baptized and you have faith. It doesn't work that way. All right? So I don't have a good answer for your question, honestly. I wish I did. I don't. I'm working on it. We're all working on it. But I think that to the extent we can focus on this and how we minister to the people we do, and we can find ways to build faith. And, you know, apologetics could be like a 5% of that. It's 5%. I don't think it's the biggest thing. I don't think it's that at all. Maybe great examples of people who've shown faith. Maybe people in your church. And I think sometimes the Bible says give greater honor to those who had less honor. I think there's people in your church who are simple people. You know what I'm saying? Simple, whatever exactly that means. I think using them as examples is really good. You know, I think rather than correcting those who are trying to go on dates with non-Christians, what we could do is we could point out those sisters who've been in the church for 28 years, and they say, I will only marry a Christian. Wouldn't it be better to point out that example of faith than to correct the bad behavior? Wouldn't that be better? So that's... Oh, this is the beginning of an answer. I'm sure, Brian, you have plenty of answers yourself. All right, great. All right, so let me see. How far did I get? I keep getting lost all the time. All right. But Abraham was lost all the time because God didn't even tell him where he's going, right? All right. Am I in verse 16 now? Yeah. So let me read 16 through the end of the chapter. This is why the promise is by faith, so it may be according to grace. See, if it was by law, then it wouldn't be by grace. But if it's by faith, then it can be by grace. So the connection between faith and grace. Grace on God's part, but God's grace is activated by our faith. I mean, it's not this whole Calvinistic thing we'll talk about later on. All right, so it may be according to grace to guarantee to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith, which is us. He is the father of us all. He is the father of all of us. Jew, Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, male, female, Republican, and Democrat even. Whoa. I didn't mean to make Democrat even. You know, Democrat and Republican even. You know, it's both, okay? Sorry, it just came out that way. All right. I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and call things into existence that do not exist. Look at this passage. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Brian Craig, Campus Ministry, wherever you are at. You got this disrespected campus that nobody wants to go to. Yeah. And I say, walk onto that campus and just envision it.
That's right.
Just believe, and God's going to call it into existence. And God will credit it to you as righteous, although he already has because you're already saved. Amen? All right. So it said, against hope. With hope he believes so that he could become the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken. So will your offspring be. He considered his own body to be already dead because he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb without weakening in the faith. He did not waver in belief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That's it, right there. If you are fully persuaded that God not only can do, but will do what he said he will do, that's Abraham's faith. Because he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness, which is about the fourth time we said that, right? Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to you who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. And here he's going to start to bring the resurrection into the story. And Greg's going to talk about resurrection in chapter 6 quite a bit, I'm sure. All right? So what is the standard? What is the standard of faith? All right? First of all, in verse 18, he believed against hope. Okay? He believed in things that were not reasonable by the world's perspective. His body was as good as dead, but it wasn't quite dead. But what was dead? His wife's womb was dead. All right? His body wasn't dead. Right? And he still had it. But she didn't. God gives life to the dead. And what was dead? Sarah's womb was dead.
Didn't she say he was dead too?
He considered himself as good as dead.
Yeah, but I thought she said my husband's as good as
dead. All right, well, there he goes. So he said she's dead. She said he's dead. They're all dead.
Okay.
You know?
We know what he's talking about.
All right. Amen. Amen. And it says here, he did not waver through unbelief. Now, has anybody here ever wavered in unbelief?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Did Abraham ever waver in unbelief? Of course he did. But I think he's thinking back to Genesis 22, you know? And that kind of, that's pretty good. So, are you fully persuaded? How can you know that you are in fact fully persuaded? All right, verse 23, it was credited to him as righteous. What was credited to him as righteous? The fact that he was fully persuaded. All right? What was credited to him? His belief. Do you really believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you believe that God can raise your ministry from the dead, your life from the dead, your marriage from the dead, your child, maybe not literally, maybe so, from the dead, or whatever that is. Okay, great. That's Romans chapter 4. Any questions or thoughts? What time is it now?
3:12.
All right, good. I really kind of want us, if possible, to maybe get through chapter 6 or at least start it. Five-minute break or power through?
Power through.
Are you sure? That's a guy talking. All right, we have some girls in here, some women. All right, Noel spoke up. How about this? I'm going to power into Romans 5. I may stop right before Romans 5. Verse 12, which is where it gets really thick. So let's at least do the first 11 verses in Romans 5. Okay, great. All right. I don't have a lot to say about Romans 5, 1 through 11. It's really awesome, great stuff. To me, Romans 5, 1 through 11 is, if we put our faith in God, then what do we receive, essentially? And I think this is sort of a litany. It's like a checklist of the blessings that we receive because, like Abraham, we put our faith in God. So let's read a list of those awesome, amazing blessings. I'm going to read all the way from... I'm going to read 1 through 5 first. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous... Oh man, just as I'm reading, look at this list of things we have because of our faith in God and because of what Jesus did. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith... We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace, which in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Is this the first time he's mentioned the Holy Spirit? Is it? I have to think about that. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit a lot pretty soon. But he hasn't been talking about that a lot. Okay, so what are some of the things we have in Christ? Another book. This will be published in 3 weeks. In Christ. In Christ. It's about what we have in Christ. It's going to be awesome, folks. All right, yeah. Here we go. Hey, you know, it's on the tape, too. Okay? Justified. What's that mean to you?
Declared
Maybe just your kind of emotional response to this idea of justified. But if you want to give us a technical version, that's okay. Yeah.
I always remember Gordon Ferguson just as if I'd never sinned.
Good. Yep. There was a woman baptized in Boulder many, many years ago. And I was there. It was in the baptistry there. And we were there afterwards. And she was crying. She was in tears. She was like crying. And we're like, wow, that's not normal. And so we asked her, she'd been a prostitute. And she said, I'm a virgin. I'm a virgin. What a gift that is. Now, we know that in the physical sense, life's not as simple as that. You know, we know there are consequences for our sins that still are around even after you get baptized. But still, that sense of, all right, good. What's justified mean? A couple other thoughts.
Saved from the penalty of sin.
All right, so not subject to penalty. Okay, good. Greg, what's the technical meaning of justified?
It's a legal term. It's just as if you didn't sin. Your record is clean.
I think it has to do with sort of like alignment. Like, you know, left justified, you know, typing.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, it means in alignment, I think.
Yeah,
it means right. In alignment with God. Yes, you and God are kind of going in the same direction now. It's kind of like that. I think that's maybe the technical meaning, although I am not a scholar of Greek. In fact, I don't even know Greek. Just, you know, I don't even know Greek. Greg does, I don't. So, all right, justified. Peace with God. What's that mean to you? Wouldn't this be a great sermon just right here, Romans 5, 1 through 11? So because of our faith, because we believe God when he says it, we're justified. We also have peace with God. What's that mean? Anybody? Peace with God. What's it mean to you?
Yeah. I guess for me, it's, you know, because I know the Bible talks about the peace of God. This to me is like, I'm like on God's side.
Right.
With him. I'm not
peace
with
him. Yeah. So in Revelation, was it 17, with the white horses out marching, and you're on the horse behind them. You know, it's that's the right side of the armor to be on, isn't it? Yeah. And Luke 14, no longer you're the guy with 10,000 going against the one with 20,000. You're with the guy with 20,000. That's a good place to be on, yeah, okay. Yeah, a lot of us were at war. Access. I mean, what would you pay? What do they pay? How much do you think they pay for access to Trump? Oh, no, they don't officially do that, but you know they do, all right? All right, what would you pay for access to the God of the universe? We gain access. You know, the curtain was torn in two. And the Jews, through the law, how much access did they get to the inner sanctuary? None. All right, once a year, only the high priest, blah, 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 right? Yeah, through faith, we have access. Access. Through faith, we will stand. Through faith, nothing can move us. Verse 2. And, of course, we have hope. And that hope is produced partly by our faith initially, but also through the stuff that comes along with the faith, which is affliction and then endurance, character, and all that sort of stuff. That's all great stuff too. Okay, great. So it's not just simply hope from Jesus, but also hope that the results of our putting faith in him it'll produce fruit in our life. Let me read 6 through... it says 6 through 8 in my notes. Yeah, 6 through 8. Okay. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is such a beautiful thought. What was our situation? Helpless, hopeless, powerless, right? Helpless, hopeless, hopeless, helpless, powerless. That was our situation at just the right time. At just the right time for you personally, individually, at just the right time for the world. Like Brian said, you know, the perfect place, right at the crossroads of Europe, Asia, and Africa, right, the perfect place, the perfect people. Well, maybe not perfect, but, you know, Abraham, the faith of Abraham, and the perfect time in history where there's a period of over 100 years of relative peace across this massive area. And even roads. I mean, God didn't have to build the roads. The Romans built the roads for him. And all Paul had to do was kind of walk down the roads. Pretty good. It was a time with, you know, not only the Pax Romana, but the whole Greek thing, and sort of the first time such a massive area of the world had people in all those areas could speak the same language. And it was a unique point in history up to that time, and you could argue even a unique point in history even since that time. God had it all planned and figured out, and we just kind of walked in. Amen. Thank you for setting this all up for me. There was a world language, a world government, world peace at the crossroads of Europe and Asia. But, you know, I'd say at just the right time, okay, that's fine historically, but how about at just the right time for you? You know, in fact, God gave you over to those things. God let the son end up in the pig pen at just the right time. At just the right time. Yeah.
Almost think, I mean, it kind of comes back to the idea of works, because at your worst.
Right. While we are still sinners.
Right. That's why it was the right time.
Right.
Yeah,
and you could say when we finally admitted we were sinners, huh? Not just while we were still sinners, which was the whole time, right? But even when we finally admitted that we were sinners, we're like, you know what? I think I'm a sinner. That's when Christ died for you. Now, it may not be chronologically that's when he died for you, but that's when he died for you individually. So I see you meaning Jews. I see you meaning Gentiles. I see you meaning Americans, or you individual person, whatever it is. You can think of it however you like. All right, great. So here's a question. Who would you die for? Yeah, you would. Yeah. Would you die for some lost person out there? I've had to kind of ask that question because I've been in situations in the world where I said, did you know that, yeah, we have to wait for the guy with the machine gun before we go over there. We got to wait for that guy with the machine gun. Oh, really? How come? Well, we're going to this place. Oh, okay. Cool. Cool. All right. If they have to bring a machine gun along with them, that means you're maybe taking a little bit of risk going over there. All right. Would you lay your life on the line? All right. Let's finish this thing, and then we'll take our break. Let's get down to verse 11, because honestly, when we go into chapter 5, verse 12, whew, we're going to go into some deep waters for a little while, and then we'll come up to breathe. That's going to be very short. Then we'll bring Greg on. All right. So good. But God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. All right, let's take a break. We take about a 5 or 10 minute break, but then we're going to transition between me and Greg like in a 2 minute thing. We're not going to stop. So we don't usually do that, but we're going to transition without taking a break. I think we went over an hour, which is... Yeah.
When it says it was counted to him as righteousness, how do you connect that to kind of salvation?